turn you to Galatians 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I invite beloved saints of God to solemn and prayerful attention to verse 4 of our chapter. I draw your attention to the blessed fact that he gave himself. This is an arrow, beloved, directed from heaven itself to your affection. This precious Jesus gave himself. To what end? You say, he forgave me my sins. He put me on the road. He's assured me of the future. Blessed be his holy name. It's perfectly true. But, beloved saints of God, notice what he says. He gave himself for all sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. You notice, this present evil world. We talk about a war, and we rightly talk about a war, because the Spirit of God talks about our war. But, beloved saints of God, if you don't heed this verse, you'll never set out on the war, because you'll be so trammeled by what you're carrying. You'll be so fettered that you'll be unable to walk. And so, this peerless Jesus, this precious Christ, he gave himself for our sins to set us free, to liberate us. What does he call this world? 1970, has it changed its character since when the great apostle penned these lines under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Not a little bit. It's still, beloved, religiously under Satan's Godhead, Godship, or God control. He is the God of this world. And politically, beloved, he's the prince of this world. And the Spirit of God says it's an evil world. And he says, I've died, says the precious Jesus, I've died to liberate you from an evil world. Oh, beloved saints of God, do we take account of the world in the light that shines here on the holy page of divine and holy writ? This is the Spirit's estimation of the world in which you and I were born, into which you and I were born, but blessed be his holy name, out of which he's brought us. How can we go back, beloved? Did the Israelites get back over the Red Sea? They couldn't. But, beloved saints of God, I don't say you and I are in such a secure position as they were. They couldn't go back. But, beloved saints of God, if you're not very careful, your affections will go back. And you won't leave the scene where the precious Jesus died, and of which he says is an evil world. He might deliver us, and is according, it says, to the will of God. I want to underline this, beloved. It's perfectly simple. I suppose the scripture is well known to every one of us here, but it's the implication of it, beloved, I have pressed home to each one of our souls, that the precious Jesus, your Savior of mine, he gave himself. It doesn't say here that he died. We know he died. Blessed be his holy name. He died exposed to ridicule and shame between two malefactors on Golgotha's hill. But here the Spirit of God says he gave himself. Oh, beloved, do you realize when he had nothing else to do, he gave himself? And why did he give himself? To set you and me free from this evil world. Don't let us paddle off and know, so to speak, in the waters that are around us, because the Spirit of God has declared it once and forever. He stamped it, beloved saints of God, as an evil world, so that your heart and mind may never forget it. So we start off. We're set free. The chains are gone, so to speak. We're untrammeled. Paul, you remember in Philippians, he's a runner. He looks ahead. He says, I come. Three times. He said, I come. I come. I come. Why does he come? Why, he says, I reach out. I run after. What's he after, beloved? He's after that peerless man in the glory who would follow him. He would die like him if needs be, because he knows he'd be resurrected like him. And he knows when the time of the glory comes, he's going to be literally like him and with him forever. I was in a reading not long ago, and the brother called the Old Testament the picture book. It might seem a bit light-hearted, it did to me, a little bit light-hearted perhaps to call it the picture book. I told this many a time, beloved, I love the pictures of the Old Testament. I tell you why I love them, because I'm a simple mind, and perhaps you are simple minds, and therefore a picture will appeal to you, and you will understand the picture where perhaps you wouldn't understand an outline of doctrine. And why do you think the Spirit of God paints pictures in the Word? In order that simple minds like yours and mine might be able to grasp the meaning that lies behind them. May I turn you to a picture in Genesis 12. Just to illustrate, if I may, very briefly indeed, this question, not only of the Christian walk, but of what are its results, what we reap from it, what the benefits that come to our souls as a result of walking here for God, but underlining all the time what we've already seen, that this blessed man, he died to set us free so that we could set out on a pathway that is pleasing to him. And all chapter, the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12 in Genesis says is this, it underlines the New Testament word when God said, had said to him, get thee out of thy country. There was a call, beloved saints of God, to get out. Simple enough, I know it's simple enough. It's a Bible class talk, so to speak, but beloved, it's of vital importance if we get out. We'll see in a minute, very briefly indeed, we see in a minute what happens to a man who, having come out, goes back. But the call is, beloved, get out. This is God calling to Abram. I'm not touching all the incidentals that go with it. They're well known to you, but beloved, I'm underlining this, that this man has been called out to set along a pathway, to walk along a pathway that's going to bring honor and glory to the blessed God, and indeed bring into fruition what was in the heart of the blessed God, when ultimately his people would cross Jordan, you remember, and enter into the good land overflowing with milk and honey. God always had this in view for his earthly people, and how much more for your heart and mind, beloved saints of God, as he treasured up there in that peerless Christ all the wealth that the heart of God could devise for your blessing and for mine. Have you ever realized, I think our brother touched upon it, it touched my heart anyway, have you ever realized how wealthy you are, beloved brother and sister? Do you know how wealthy you are? Have you ever listened to Paul? Have you ever seen him opening his purse? Have you ever seen John opening his purse in his letters and in the epistles? When he spends the wealth that God has given to him, beloved, you are wealthy people. All the wealth of heaven lies at your door, so to speak. How much of it have we made our own so that we can spend it? Isn't this a kind of, isn't there a reality in spending what you've got, beloved? Isn't this true and real service? You've got something and you want to spend it. He says, get out. He doesn't promise him a great deal. He said, I'll be your God, I'll give the land to your seed. I want to pass on very, very quickly, if I may. And then it comes to verse 6. Verse 5, they come to the land of Canaan, it says. And then in verse 6, he passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Along the walk, beloved, to along the path into which he had been called, he comes to Shechem. Now, you can't think of Shechem without thinking of the man of Sychem as well, I'm sure. Think of that blessed man here in Shechem, when his day, this is the place, beloved, to which the man who seeks to walk the highway, as Judges calls it in verse 5. You know, in those days, these very people were in the land, the Canaanites, those people that were in the land when Abram went there. But you know, Abram never said a word to them, as far as I know. He walked through the land and he ignored them. But when you come to the book of Judges, you find that they're in the land. They've got 900 iron chariots and they're making sure that none of God's people walk along the highway. Beloved, are you going to be tumbled off the highway into the crooked places? And are your villages, so to speak, your little local companies, are they to be denuded by the enemy just because it pleases him with his iron chariots to come along and shovel you off? This man knew better. This man went straight through. This man paced out a land which he knew he was going to inherit. this man was called of God. He had no time at the moment for anything else. He'd come to Shechem. Beloved, Shechem was a city of refuge. Shechem was on a mountaintop, you remember. There were 6 cities of refuge, and there were 48 Levitical cities altogether. This is perfect administration, as you know. God lets nothing go. God doesn't have to be taught by experience like we do. God knows from the beginning. He's made every provision in the good land that wherever a child of God was, there would be a city near enough for him to converse with or consult the Levites, those that had the word of God, so to speak, at their fingertips, and one trusts in their hearts. So Shechem, the place to which the traveler along the highway arrives, Shechem is the place at which the traveler along the highway ultimately arrives. And what does he find there, beloved? If I may use this picture as an illustration, I say again, he finds a city of refuge, which is a walled city, you may remember. It keeps out what is offensive to God. But I'll tell you this, beloved saints of God, within the walls of the city of refuge, there was everything, absolutely everything that the soul needed. And it was free. This is the glorious truth, beloved saints of God. In the city of refuge, everything was free. This particular city was a city that was inhabited by the Kohathites, you remember. They were the ones who carried through the wilderness the precious furniture of the tabernacle. The ark went first, you remember, and then the golden vessels went. They were those who speak of devotional ministry. That is, they are those that tell us of hearts and love the precious Jesus. Oh, beloved saints of God, if the Spirit of God this evening got hold of your affections and walked them, so to speak, up there to that fearless man, what a thing it would be. What a revolution in our lives, so to speak, it would be. If he longed more clearly and more vividly before our vision as a result of looking at his holy and precious word together. Well, I ought to add, perhaps, or it comes into one's mind, I believe I said it a moment ago, Shechem, city of refuge, was on the hilltop. I emphasize that because although the Canaanites had 900 chariots, a 9 chariot isn't any good, beloved, to climb a mountain. If you've got a chariot, get dragged down here. You can't help yourself. You see, the Canaanites couldn't climb the mountains. They had to stay down in the low, in the valley, so to speak. And the Canaanites, you remember too, were traitors. And beloved saints of God, I know nothing more calculated to steal your affections away from the precious Jesus than this low ground and being occupied in one's affairs. I've seen it ruin hundreds of lives, one might almost say. This coming into this supreme desire to get along in this life and to make good in material things. Well, we must pass on. This is one of the things you get then, beloved, providing this start is right. You are set free. You're liberated. You can now set out along the pathway. And God sees that your soul is nourished and cared for. And he brings you to, so to speak, to a city of refuge. One that the illustrious Jesus has forever stamped upon our affections when he himself in the 4th of John met the woman, you only remember, and spoke to her heart of the Father seeking worship. Oh, my beloved gospel preachers, what are you up to when you're after souls? You see what the precious Jesus was fishing for? He was looking for the soul that he could present to the Father as a worship. How low are your sights, beloved? Let us have our sights lifted up. This one who came here as an emissary of the Father, ambassador, if you will, of heaven, he's here in order to tell a poor, needy soul that the Father was seeking worshippers. What do you think about needy souls, beloved? Are they just those that are sunk in degradation and sin and need the precious blood of Jesus? It's perfectly true, so it is. Oh, but this man, take a word of advice from this man. Watch how this man walked when they reminded by our brother. See at the wellside how this man. What's he after? He's after a soul for the Father. Oh, dearest Jesus, thou precious Christ. Your Savior and mine, beloved hearer. He's here at the wellside fishing our poor soul to bring home to the Father. What joy in heaven, beloved, there would be at such a presentation, so to speak, of this rescued soul. What a marvelous evangelist he becomes. Come see a man, she says. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? Oh, beloved, this is indeed the Christ. Come and see this man. Is he not the Christ? Well, it leads to worship, as the well, as I've just suggested by my remarks about the well, and where there we get the altar in verse 7, 2. But I want you to notice, too, in the same verse 7, that the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, this is very interesting. This is a kind of compensation, if you will, of rather talk about fellowship, of union with the precious Jesus. And if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, beloved, upon when he speaks, will he speak? He won't talk to you about Sidney Thurston. He'll talk to you about the fearless Christ who adorns the throne of God. And if the Spirit of God talks to you, or the precious Son of God talks to you, whom will he speak? He will speak to your affections, or the Father. And if the Father has anything to say to your affections, beloved, of whom will he speak? He'll speak to you, the Son. Oh, beloved saints of God, here is nourishment indeed. Here's milk and honey, if you will, beloved, and it's all for your possessing. The Lord appeared unto him. Do you expect the blessed God, do you expect the precious Christ to come into your life, beloved? If you haven't accepted where we began, if we haven't seen that he gave himself to set us free from the world, and if we haven't taken account that he's called it an evil world, beloved, you and I have seen the world come in among the saints of God to this broken hearts, to their places where the doors are shut. Beloved saints of God, let us get away from these filthy things. They belong to this scene. They don't belong to the scene where that peerless man is supreme. If you want communications from divine persons, your moral condition must be suitable to receive it. And it's nonsense if you think otherwise. And I think this short, the Lord appeared to this man because he heard the voice come out. And he came, and God rewarded him, brought him to Shechem. And not only that, God manifested himself to him. And we should say this man, and in his first step, has made a right movement for, I must hurry. He gets to Bethel, I mustn't tarry there, but I want you to just notice in passing that he goes down to Egypt. That's a well-known story, isn't it? How often have we talked about it? We've heard often enough, haven't we, that he forgot the relationship. He's prepared to deny divine relationship. Because you have to if you're going to Egypt, beloved. Don't let's mince matters. If you get back to Egypt, beloved, you have to deny divine relationship. Because, as our brothers told us, they know nothing about them there. About what are you to speak if you're in the world? It's not only that, beloved, this is more solemn. Perhaps a side upon which we dwell little enough. This is a solemn thing. Egypt suffered because the child of God went and dwelt there. Oh, beloved, if you're taking this to heart, you say it's only a picture. Well, a picture of what? I tell you, beloved, it's a picture of a man who not only denied heavenly relationships, but he went into the world. And God had said, come out of the world. And he went back into the world. And what happened? God wouldn't speak to him. God shut his mouth. But I tell you who he did speak to. He spoke to Pharaoh, and he spoke to the Egyptians, and they suffered. Do you want the world to suffer, beloved? You say, well, we've left those kind of things. We don't think along those lines nowadays. Very well, I assure you, beloved, here it is. You've got it in the Word of God. If Abraham goes down to Egypt, Egypt suffers. Is it true, or is it false? It's true. Very soberly, I know full well. It often means we have to take a new view of things altogether. It means often enough, and I hope it will if it were necessary, that we have to fall away. Do you know where he goes to? He comes back to Bethel. You see, he's come out in obedience to the command, as Paul tells us in Philippians. He comes out and he finds Shechem. He finds God hasn't forsaken him. There's everything necessary in Shechem for his soul's good. He forgets himself. After leaving Bethel, he goes down to Egypt, but he goes back to Bethel. Beloved, he traced his steps to Bethel, the house of God. And what then? Then God has something else in view for him. Let us take these simple little lessons to heart, beloved. They're plain enough, one would think, in the picture. He goes down to Egypt. The effect on Egypt is that they suffer. Abram doesn't, particularly at the moment. But this is a sorry story. He brings out of Egypt that which hampered him all the rest of his life. and you met them, you might find it in myself. I'm no angel. Have you met them, those of Indian and Egypt? And hasn't it marked them, all the rest of the Christian pathway? Oh, beloved, let's beware. Young brother and young sister, don't go back into Egypt. The precious Christ is not there. He's in the glory, and he's beckoning you on. Paul says, my home. Paul says, follow me. This is where I'm destined for, and this is where I'm going. I'm going after one who is in the glory, the precious Christ. That's why the refuge, the cities of refuge, are always on a mountaintop, beloved. They're always in that rarefied, that heavenly atmosphere. And I'll tell you another thing. If I'm not repeating myself, there's a man at the top, beloved. He's not down in the valley. He's been there once, but he's at the top. Paul teaches us that. We say, you must be in your sins, as you can't be converted. Well, I tell you, beloved, or all the Spirit of God tells you, Paul didn't feel his sins, but he was converted. This is Paul's gospel. He says, as a man in the morning, he says, bow your knee to me. This is Paul's gospel. Bow your knee to that peerless Jesus who adorns the throne of God. That's the kernel of Paul's gospel. Do you think he can't? Do you think the Spirit of God can't reach out and pick up a soul? Do we have to get them together under some pretext or other in order the Spirit of God finds it easy and handy to pick a soul out? Oh, beloved saints of God, don't let's underestimate the power and energy of God, the Holy Spirit. We don't want Philistines and their chariots to help us in divine work. The Spirit of God is a soul, an essential, but necessary, but competent power, both in service and in worship. He gets back, beloved, to Bethel, at any rate, after that bad moment down south. He brings a lot out of him, you remember. It caused strife with Lot. Lot goes down to the city, and ultimately, you remember, it caused a great deal of family concern when Ishmael is born, because he brings this born servant out of Egypt. As I say, the marks of probably will remain with us all our lives if we go down into Egypt. But there's such a thing as recovery. Let's thank the blessed God that he is the kind of God he is, and he has us back. And he had Abram back. He had him back to Bethel. And then they moved on. And I finish with verse 17 of chapter 13, if I may turn you over to that. We get Lot's choice, and when Lot is gone, and when Abram is a separated man, you notice in verse 14, God says, look up. Have you learned this, beloved young brother and sister? Have you learned that if you're not walking a path of separation, you'll miss these things? And have you seen that if you're separated, God will come and speak to you? Oh, take these simple little things to heart. Because it'll reform, or not exactly reform, but turn you inside out, so to speak, spiritually. And you'll get a new vision altogether. Such as I got, thank God, through reading Mr. Stoney when he gave an address on the brazen serpent. And for the first time in my life I saw not only that my sins were forgiven, but the man who committed the sins had been put away once and for all. Oh, blessed truth. Glorious truth. The man that committed the sins is finished, and is a new man come into being. Well, he lifts up his eyes according to God's instructions, and he takes a look. That's what a heavenly man does. That's what a separated man does. But it's not only look up, beloved. He's taken several steps since he began. I know, but now he's on the road. God says, arise, walk through the breadth, land in the breadth of it, and in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which we know very well speaks of spiritual vigor, which is in Hebron. Oh, beloved, what a place to get to. Do you know anything about this precious fellowship of which Hebron speaks? Do you know that's also a city of refuge? Do you know the priestly family dwelt there, beloved? And do you know everything that the priestly family needed was found within his walls? Well, you read it all in, I think, the 14th of the Numbers, and again in Judges. At any rate, he comes to Hebron. What did he do there? Why, he's got spiritual vigor enough. He's got, so to speak, spiritual energy, priestly energy now, because he's in the priestly country, the priestly city. And what does he do? erects an altar. He's got something to talk about. He's got something to say back to God. God has given him something now that he can present back to the blessed God himself. Isn't this a grand end, so to speak, of the Christian walk? Even now, here and now, I mean. Brought along through these various pathways, learning the folly of listening to the tempter, knowing we are utterly and irrevocably rescued from the world, which is designated as evil, and then brought along the pathway to enjoy the mysteries, if you will, of the Kohathites, who have the enshrined Christ, as we say, carrying it through the wilderness, feeling the burden and weight of it, and yet thanking God that they have been given the supreme joy of bearing testimony to the impeccability and all the honor and glory and preciousness of the Christ of God. And then carried on to Hebron, where you enjoy the sweetness and the preciousness of fellowship, not only with the saints of God, the finest thing, I suppose, beneath heaven, but fellowship to the divine persons. And then what's the result, beloved? Why, your heart goes out to that God. Your heart goes out to Him. You look back and you thank Him. You bless His holy name. You offer back to Him what He's given to you. And that's what He's offered. Beloved saints of God, I put it to you that what the blessed God is after is not your labor. You'll do that because you'll love the Son of God and you'll labor your hands to the bone, if you will, in His service. But what is God seeking from your heart and mind? He's seeking a response, beloved. He wants your affection. He says, can you spare me a minute, beloved saint of God? Can you spare this precious Christ a moment? Why are you too busy? He wants your affection. He's given Himself for you. You got that. He's given Himself for us in order that not only we might enjoy Him, but He might enjoy us.